time of blessing. Is there anyone that you can kneel? Please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your presence. Thank you for blessing us each week with a Sabbath day. A day when the showbread is changed, and we can gather as your people, with your people, to worship you. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain and the faith, wisdom, the discernment, courage, character of your Son, everything we need to go forth and do the work you have called us to do in these last days. If you have blessed us with with being the last generation, then bless us with the tools to go forward and allow cry. But if it's our children that are going to go forth, bless us with the ways to teach them. And thank you, Father, for blessing all those on our prayer list and the way you answered prayer so beautifully. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in chapter 29 still. Great controversy. And if you scroll down, well, I think it's fixed now, but it wasn't working right before. Page 4, what is it, 95? Yeah, I don't have page numbers. I think it's like page 490. The bottom of page 494, top of page 495. This is the... The title of this chapter is The Origin of Evil. Alright, and on page 495 it says, God himself had established the order of heaven, and in departing from it, Lucifer would dishonor his maker and bring ruin upon himself. Now keep in mind, whenever she uses the term Lucifer, it's pre-fall. And because after he fell, his name was changed to Satan. He can't carry the title Lucifer anymore. So the reason I mention that is because I do know some of the faithful that don't know that, and they have a tendency to use the term Lucifer. And he doesn't deserve that name anymore. As a matter of fact, he deserves the name Beelzebub, and he don't like that one. And but that's his problem. It's not ours. So she goes on to say that, but the warning given in infinite love and mercy and only aroused a spirit of resistance. Lucifer allowed jealousy of Christ to prevail, and he became the more determined. Pride in his own glory nourished the desire for supremacy. The high honors conferred upon Lucifer were not appreciated as the gift of God and called forth no gratitude to the Creator. Now, there's a lot of people that, especially like theologians and so-called doctors of divinity and stuff like that. And they're blessed with an ability to understand things and with wisdom and that. But they put all glory onto themselves, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees did in their day and still do to this day. The problem with that is when they seek self-glory like that, they may have intelligence of the world, but when it comes to the truth, as it is written in the Word, a babe among us has a more understanding than they do. That's one of the beautiful things of being in the final church, is we understand things that the men of the cloth, if you will, don't understand today. It's just like 2,000 years ago when our Father wanted to send someone to herald the arrival of his Son as Messiah. He didn't use the men of the cloth. You know, all the guys that were forever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You know, they're well-educated men, but that doesn't say a lot, especially in today's world when you say well-educated when it comes to the scriptures. I'll take a guy that's been reading the Bible his whole life over and above anybody that comes out of a seminary, because of the way the seminary, you got to unlearn all the stuff that comes out of the seminary, because they got all that strange doctrines of devils and traditions of demons and traditions of man, rather. But she goes on to say that he glorified, but the point I guess I was trying to make was, he didn't choose the men of the cloth. He chose John the Baptist. to go forth and herald the arrival of Jesus as Messiah. And he'll do the same thing today. We're going to come in the spirit of Elijah just like John did. And some of the people that you would least expect, I mean, wallflowers, also, you know, very shy, or even people that you wouldn't even think had an understanding of the word to such an extent. Because a lot of people, they'll study the Bible, you know, and I'm sure we've run into, you know, some of you have run into people like this over the course of the years. They study the Bible, but they don't have the courage as of yet to speak it. And I've known people that know the Bible inside out and are going straight to hell. A case in point, one time I was evangelizing some people on the street with a friend of mine. And what amazed me was how this one guy that we were talking to, and we found out later that even though he has slept 8 to 10 straight hours in the cardboard box behind our office, he was still blowing a 4.0. And we didn't know this at the time because he appeared like he just woke up, but he appeared sober, everything was fine, you know. He appeared normal because he had been drinking for so many years. But we didn't know that he blew a 4.0 until we brought him to the hospital, because we figured, hey, we'll give you a place to sleep and eat, whatever like that. But, you know, like some of these shelters out here, they want you to go and check in first at a hospital, make sure everything's okay. And then they tested him and they found out he was drunk, but we couldn't tell. But my point is, the guy was on the street for so many years, and he's come across so many preachers and preacher wannabes, that when we were sharing the scriptures with us, he was reciting them word for word before we can finish the sentence. He knew the Bible inside out and backwards. But yet he preferred that which the world had to offer. Sister White goes on to say that he gloried in his brightness, speaking of Satan, of course, he gloried in his brightness and exaltation and aspired to be equal with God. He was beloved and reverenced by the heavenly host. Angels delighted to execute his commands, and he was clothed with the wisdom and glory above them all. Yet the Son of God was the acknowledged sovereign of heaven, one in power and authority with the Father. In all the counsels of God, Christ was a participant, while Lucifer was not permitted thus to enter into the divine purposes. Why, questioned the mighty angel, should Christ have a supremacy? Why is he thus honored above Lucifer? Leaving his place in the immediate presence of God, Lucifer went forth to diffuse the spirit of discontent among the angels. Working with mysterious secrecy, and for a time concealing his real purpose under an appearance of reverence for God, he endeavored to excite the satisfaction concerning the laws that governed heavenly beings, intimating that they imposed an unnecessary restraint. Since their natures were holy, he urged that the angels should obey the dictates of their own will. He sought to create sympathy for himself by representing that God had dealt unjustly with him in bestowing the supreme honor upon Christ. He claimed that in aspiring to greater power and honor, he was not aiming at self-exaltation, but was seeking to secure liberty for all the inhabitants of heaven, that by this means they might attain a higher state of existence. Deception. That's all it is. Rock hard, bold-faced lies, deception. That's all he was doing, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. And this is why I've always had a real problem with liars. And I don't like when, you know, like, especially after I became a Christian, you know, we know what it says in Matthew 5 in regards to swearing, taking an oath. I mean, you know, an oath in a courtroom, that's one thing. That's no big deal. I mean, even Christ did the oath while he was standing in front of the Pharisees. So there's no problem there. But when you got people left and right going, yeah, I swear to God, you know, like whenever they're trying to tell you or convince you that what they're telling you is the truth, they go, I swear to God. And I think that, you know, this, why go that route? Why, you know, why not just don't lie? Like the Bible says, your yea should be yea, your nay should be nay. And the other reason I don't like the lying or the liars, I don't hate them. I mean, I pray for them and stuff like that, but it's like a burglar, you know? It's like a guy that comes in your house while you're sleeping or while you're not home, and he takes some of your valuables. You're violated. Well, it's the same thing with a liar. You trust them. Okay, now some people say, well, you're naive. Yeah, well, if you got a trusting nature, it's not more naivete, it's more... you got a trusting nature. Because I know that's how I was when I was young. I was trusting everybody. I mean, I knew when people were yanking my chain, but there were times that they were very crafty in their methods, and I missed it because I was trusting them so much. And when I find out they lied to me, I felt violated. I put my trust in what they said to me right straight to my face. And this is what Satan's doing, because you don't expect him to lie. You don't expect him. You expect what you're hearing to be truth. And so you act accordingly. This is why liars are so dangerous in today's world. And this is why we also pray for discernment. Because it's very, very useful in today's world, especially when laws have been passed recently, about 3 or 4 years ago, that it's perfectly legal for a police officer to lie to you, to get you to incriminate yourself. They can literally lie and tell you that they've got the evidence, or one of your friends in the other room dropped a dime on you and, you know, told all everything you know. And says, well, if that's the case, what do they tell you? That's how you respond to that. But I would just say, well, you know, I plead the fifth. You know. But lying, you know, this is all Satan did. That's all he did was lie. She says, God in his great mercy bore long with Lucifer. He was not immediately degraded from his exalted station when he first indulged the spirit of discontent, nor even when he began to present his false claims before the loyal angels. Long was he retained in heaven. Again and again he was offered a pardon on condition of repentance and submission. Such efforts as only infinite love and wisdom could devise were made to convince him of his error. The spirit of discontent had never been known in heaven. Lucifer himself did not at first see whither he was drifting. He did not understand the real nature of his feelings, but as his dissatisfaction was proved to be without cause, Lucifer was convinced that he was in the wrong, that the divine claims were just, and that he ought to acknowledge them as such before all heaven. Had he done this, he might have saved himself and many angels. Not to mention, we would have been spared an awful lot of insanities for 6,000 years. But she says, he had not at this time fully cast off his allegiance to God. Though he had forsaken his position as covering cherub, yet if he had been willing to return to God, acknowledging the Creator's wisdom, and satisfied to fill the place appointed him in God's great plan, he would have been reinstated in his office. But pride forbade him to submit. And that's what a lot of people have a problem with today, especially the older folks that we approach with present truth, especially if they're like leaders in the church, or even elders, for that matter, just elders. And you come up to them with basic Christianity 101, basic truths, and they come off with an air of superiority, like, who are you? Who do you think you are trying to tell me? I mean, you've only been a Christian a couple, 3 years, and I've been a Christian 80 years or something, or 60 years. Their pride forbade them to submit. Even though the truth that you share, they know, is true. Now, you can't judge this because you have not the ability to see their heart. And at a moment in time, they may even miss it because they're self-deceived. But at the end of that 1,000 years, when all that stuff, all those opinions and self-exaltations and all those strange thoughts about, you know, all those technicalities as to why they don't have to believe the Bible. I mean, how many people have we run across where they find one Bible verse, they twist it out of context, and when they put it back, when they speak it from their mouth as out of context, but though they think it's in context, they say, that's the reason I don't deal anything, I don't have anything to do with Christianity. Well, even at the end of the 1,000 years, that too will be wiped away. And it'll all be made clear. You lied to yourself. You allowed the devil to have control. Your own pride forbade you to submit. She says, he persistently defended his own course, like Saul did, and maintained, that's King Saul, by the way, maintained that he had no need of repentance and fully committed himself in the great controversy against his maker, hence the title of this book. So she goes on to say that all the powers of his master mind, were now bent to the work of deception to secure the sympathy of the angels that had been under his command. Even the fact that Christ had warned and counseled him was perverted to serve his traitorous Yeah, traitorous designs. To those whose loving trust bound them most closely to him, Satan had represented that he was wrongly judged, that his position was not respected, and that his liberty was to be abridged. So here she's calling him Satan, or for obvious reasons. Decision has been made. She says, from misrepresentation of the words of Christ, he passed to provocation and direct falsehood, accusing the Son of God of a design to humiliate him before the inhabitants of heaven, just like he did before Adam and Eve. You shall not surely die. In other words, he called Christ a liar, right there to Eve. He took it completely out of context. And people say, well, wait a second. Whoa, hold on a second there, Nicholas. I mean, you know, she did bite the fruit. She didn't die. I says, you know, I beg to differ. She did die the moment she bit that fruit. In two ways. Spiritually, she died right off the bat. The robe of light was discharged, of course. And secondly, she contracted a fatal disease the minute she broke that covenant with the Father. She got a disease called aging. So from that day forward, she was dying. Ever so slowly, yes, but still dying the moment she bit the fruit, as did Adam. So the devil took it out of context, making her think, well, the minute you take a bite, you're going to, you know, keel over and hit the dirt and, you know, become one with the dirt. And obviously, you know, she took his assumptions or whatever. You know, you shall not surely die. And when she bit the fruit and her eyes were open and she realized, hey, I'm still alive, but obviously the deception was already there. She didn't catch it. She goes on to say, he sought also to make a false issue between himself and the loyal angels, all whom he could not subvert and bring fully to his side. He accused of indifference to the interests of heavenly beings. The very work which he himself was doing, he charged upon those who remained true to God, just like the Vatican does to this day. We're blamed for things they're doing. And the SDAs do that too. They claim we changed the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. We changed the statement of faith. They say, you guys created a new denomination. And Sister White says, there is no need for a new denomination. Just like Satan did. He's accusing the angels, the good angels, of doing what he himself was doing. And people come up and says, well, wait a second, Nicholas, you guys have, you know, the name, Seventh-day Remnant. And your statement of faith is different than the modern-day Seventh-day Adventist Church. I says, yeah, but that's the key. Modern-day Seventh-day Adventist Church doesn't match up with the original Seventh-day Adventist Church's statement of faith. They changed their statement of faith. The SDA Church doesn't match up with the statement of faith Sister White had. We do, but they don't. And even though they're the ones that changed the denomination to a completely different one, they're accusing us of doing that only because we use a different name and ask people to come out of the church, because Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 is pretty clear. They have to. They should. If they trust Jesus. If they don't, well, then stay there. She goes on, and to sustain his charge of God's injustice toward him, he resorted to misrepresentation of the words and acts of the Creator. It was his policy to perplex the angels with subtle arguments concerning the purposes of God. Just like an email I got this morning, someone sent me. Praise the Lord for discernment. Answered prayer right off the bat. The question was, did the walls of Jericho fall on Sabbath day? And I thought, you know, because it says 6 days to surround the city, and the seventh day, you know, blow the trumpets, the walls will fall, and you go in. And you fight. You're at war on that seventh day. And so I sent out an email waiting for a response. What day was the command to go forth for 6 days and surround the city put forth? Was it a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday? What day? Of course, we don't have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday back then. It was day one, day two, day three, all the way up to day seven, which was actually called the Sabbath. Subtle arguments, tricky little ways to get into that lunar Sabbath, because that's what it was. She goes on. Everything that was simple, he shrouded in mystery, and by artful perversion cast doubt upon the plainest statements of Jehovah. like this lunar Sabbath that the Seventh-day Adventists are doing. And I have no problem calling them SDAs because they call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. Even though they're not of the number, they're ex-SDAs. Technically speaking, they are ex-SDAs, but they claim to be Seventh-day Adventists. And now they're preaching, you know, that you got to go to church on Thursday this month. Taking or placing doubt on the plainest statement of Jehovah in the Word of God. Exodus 20, especially verses 8 to 11, pretty clear there. The weekly cycle never changed. And calendars, you know, are just that. She says, his high position in such close connection with the divine administration gave greater force to his representations, and many were induced to unite with him in rebellion against the heavenly authority. And this is why you see leaders in the movement. And I may God have mercy on their souls. Guys like Dwight Nelson, the guy that said Allah is God, the SDA God, or even the Pope. These guys are leading people, and the people are following them blindly rather than following that which is written in the Word. We got the same difficulties, those of us that want to go forth and evangelize the truth, as they did 2,000 years ago. Most of the people back then were following the Pharisees and the Sadducees blindly because these were the men of the cloth. He didn't question these guys. They put off an air of superiority, and they claim that the scripture can only be understood by the doctors of divinity. And this is the way it is with Catholicism, and as it's now leading towards in SDA is Adventism. Trust your pastor over and above that which is written in the Word. And we have some statements where they actually say that, not in those, you know, words, but that flash animation that Brother Rob and I made years ago, that is now a DVD, is replete with all sorts of, 2 hours worth of statements. It could have gone 5 hours, but we stopped at 2 of statements, and some of them are in that respect. I mean, we have the animation in flash. You can actually pick each section to watch, and you'll see some of the most amazing statements that have come from the SDA Church, just as prophecy said it would. So she goes on. God, in his wisdom, permitted Satan to carry forward his work until the spirit of disaffection ripened into active revolt. It was necessary for his plans to be fully developed, that their true nature and tendency might be seen by all. Lucifer as the anointed cherub, okay, now that's pre-fall, so Lucifer as the anointed cherub had been highly exalted. He was greatly loved by the heavenly beings, and his influence over them was strong. God's government included not only the inhabitants of heaven, but of all the worlds that he had created. And Satan thought that if he could carry the angels of heaven with him in rebellion, he could carry also the other worlds. You know, just like Rome does today, political posturing. She says he had artfully presented his side of the question, employing sophistry and fraud to secure his objects. His power to deceive was very great, and by disguising himself in a cloak of falsehood, he had gained an advantage. Even the loyal angels could not fully discern his character or see to what his work was leading. Satan had been so highly honored, and all his acts were so clothed with mystery, that it was difficult to disclose to the angels the true nature of his work. And this is why we need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is why we need the Holy Spirit near our side at all times, in our hearts, rather, and the angels near our side at all times. Because without this heavenly help, we're toast, for lack of a better word. I mean, even the loyal angels couldn't figure out what he was up to here, so we can't defeat this kind of a foe. But our Lord and Savior already has. So we can proclaim the words, get thee hence. And he has to flee. Strong as he is, as mighty as he assumes to be, and all these wonderful things that he thinks he can do, he has to run away, you know, screaming into the night, if you will, when a child of God, in faith, declares him to be gone. because that is the written word. And this is why he concentrates on keeping people out of the written word. Because he doesn't want them to know, as we were saying last night, the deck is stacked against him. He don't want us to, especially look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Not only is the temptation that comes to you weak enough to where you can handle it, but there also has to be a way of escape. So she goes on, until fully developed, sin would not appear the evil thing it is or it was. Heretofore, it had no place in the universe of God, and holy beings had no conception of its nature and malignity. They could not discern the terrible consequences that would result from setting aside the divine law. Satan had, at first, concealed his work under a specious profession of loyalty to God. Just like many pastors and priests do to this day. They come up there like wolves in sheep's clothing, just like Jesus said they would. They have this specious profession of loyalty to God. And they come up to you and gently talking and nice and smiley and all, you know. I mean, they're not going to walk up to you demon-possessed with maggots dripping off their body. They're going to come up to you as your best friend. She says, he claimed to be seeking to promote the honor of God, the stability of his government, and the good of all the inhabitants of heaven. While instilling discontent into the minds of the angels under him, he had artfully made it appear that he was seeking to remove dissatisfaction. In other words, God messed up. I've got to clean the mess up. And she says, when he urged that changes be made in the order and laws of God's government, it was under the pretense that these were necessary in order to preserve harmony in heaven. Just like you see today. Pick up an NIV Bible. Thousands of verses are missing. Thousands have been rewritten. Oh, they're trying to make it better. This is why you'll see the word copyright on the NIVs or the NASBs or the Douay Rheims or the RSVs or all the other Bibles of the world. There's a copyright because mankind can copyright his writing. Can't copyright that which God has written, though. You won't find a copyright in the King James. Unless, of course, it's got helps in it or something, I would think. But anyway, this is a good place to pick it up next week. So with that, I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.